Turn to Ecclesiastes 9. We celebrated, I guess that's the right word, Labor Day this last week on Monday. And you didn't buy me a present. I got not one happy Labor Day card. Nobody said happy Labor Day or called or text, and I'm depressed about it. First Monday in September, celebrating the economic achievements of our nation. Labor activists. I never knew there was such a thing. There's an activist for everything. I guess labor deserves one too. But labor activists pressed, pushed, asked for, demanded, you choose your word, a holiday to recognize the workers that had provided prosperity in our country. If you look at it that way, I agree with it. I am kind of surprised that on Labor Day, many people don't work and you get the day off. But Oregon was the first state that passed a law about Labor Day being first Monday in September. And that happened on February the 22nd, 1887. It's amazing to me. I will say this. Work is not a four-letter word. Now it is, but it's not a bad word. Labor Day, we think of taking the day off. But it is designed to help us recognize the positive nature of work. I got news for those who designed and decreed this day. The Bible had said that a long time before they even thought about it. Notice what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. He is saying, while you've got breath, while you've got strength, while you got some sense in your head, do what you do the best you can, because the day's coming when your opportunity to work will be gone. It'll be all over. I want to try and preach on Labor Day. Could have mentioned first, the first laborer, I'll use that word, was God. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created. There's a working word, an effort sent forth. The Bible says the Holy Spirit moved on the creation. He labored, he worked. It also says that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. You know what? God did the best he could. God did. I understand in God's power and God's nature, he does not exert energy. I have talked to more people than I can count that say, I am so tired. I say that quite often myself. It is because when we exert energy, it goes away. We are dispensing our energy, and we have to recuperate. We have to rest. Now, God rested not because he was tired, but because he was finished. He had done, here's the word, his work, and he had done it well. And all he says is, do what I did. When you're working, when you're doing anything you do, do the best you can. And we would add for us believers, he would say, with my help, with my assistance, with my power, with the knowledge I give you. God examined his work and said, rightfully so, he had done a good job. And he wants us to do the same. It says in Psalm 19:1, the firmament declareth his handiwork. Look at the heavens, look at the earth, look at the sea, look around, and all the beauty, the magnificence, the miracle of nature. It's not Mother Nature, it's God. It reveals who God is and what He did in the work of creation. He was the first laborer. Those things being said, let me preach this thought. Labor Day. Doing a work that accomplishes something. That's what Labor Day's for. Recognizing how people have exerted themselves, have spent themselves, have labored, and look at what has happened, what has been accomplished. Could I mention first, the Bible condemns laziness. I'm talking about labor. I'm talking about work. I'm talking about doing the best we can. And the Bible is very clear in that it says laziness is something God despises. Let me tell you what somebody said. I had never heard of this man until I looked it up. Maybe you know him. Bob Black. This is a genius. Listen to his words. The abolition of work, to just do away with it, that's what he decreed. Here's what he said. No one should ever work. Work is a source of nearly all the misery in the world. Almost every evil you'd care to name comes from working or from living in a world designed for work. In order to stop suffering, we need to stop working. Where does a man get that stuff? How can that stuff bounce around in somebody's brain? But if you look around, you'll find that some, maybe many, seem to agree because they don't like work. Some of us are old enough to remember Maynard G. Crabb. If he heard the word work, he just went berserk. If he ever had to say it, he always said it in a shrill way. I tell you, there's a lot to be said about work. There's a lot to be said about laziness. I looked this up. Right now in America, there's 24 million prime age people who are not working. 24 million. 21 million are looking for a job. That's called, now I understand some can't. I understand that. But that's not what's going on here. Much of them are not looking because they don't want to look. They are generational welfare recipients. I tell you what, the Bible's got a welfare plan. You can find it in the Old Testament. It carries over to the New. They said when you're planting your fields, leave the corner unharvested. And those that are poor or those that are needy or those that are too sick or too frail to work, let them go out and gather, glean the corners, and therefore they will have food to exist. So it said to the owner of the land, you make sure you do something to help those who cannot help themselves. But it says also to those who are struggling, you're not going to just sit at the house and get it free. You got to go out and get it and then make your bread and eat your bread. It's a joint process that worked quite well. That's what God said. He is indicating to us He does not like laziness. 1 Timothy 5:8, he said, He hath designed, here's the person who will not work that can work. He hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's pretty serious. The Bible also says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if any man would not work, neither should he eat. Do you know why? After this life, things are going to be so different. When we get out of this old rotten world and out of these decrepit bodies and get these old bent and battered minds fixed, we're going to another world that almost everything is different and better. But guess what? In the other world, we will not be laying around on some pillow of a cloud. I am so glad we will be working. In fact, in the millennial reign, here's what the Bible says in Isaiah 65:21. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat from the fruit of them. During the millennial reign, people will be working. Listen to what it says about heaven in the Bible. It says in Revelation 22, verse 3, I won't read the whole verse or quote the whole verse, but it talks about heaven and the glory. And the end of that verse said, and his servant shall serve him. See, heaven's not going to just be rosy red gardens walking around in white robes. There's going to be a process. There's going to be organization. There's going to be a business type of thing even in heaven. And we will have our place of work. And it will be good work. Joyful work. You know why I work so hard now? You want to know why? Usually, or at least at some in some point of view or some's opinion, work is something so undesirable, it's because of the curse. Adam and Eve worked before they sinned in the Garden of Eden. And they did it without complaining. And they did it without wishing they could do something else. I talked first about the Bible condemns laziness. Number two, the Bible commands labor. 2 Thessalonians 3:12. Now them that are of such, we command and exhort our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. The Lord said, I want you to work, do what you can to make what you need, and I will help provide it, and then you'll enjoy both. God believes in work. Remember, who showed up at Jesus' birth? Shepherds, workers. Remember what Jesus himself did? A carpenter. Remember so many of the, even the 12 disciples, the ones that we know about were workers, fishermen and tax collectors, and they did something. God believes in work. And as I've already said, Adam and Eve were put in that garden to dress it and to keep it. The first couple on earth were workers that had assignments that God wanted them to do. To dress means to do work. It has the idea of serving. You see, when they were working in that garden, however long they did before they sinned, when they were planting and pruning and pulling and whatever they were doing, they were not just doing work, they were serving God. And when you go to work, or when you do your work around the house, or when you're doing your garden, or you're doing your yard, or you're washing your clothes or your dishes, you are working in a way that you can honor God. Oh, the Bible endorses labor. It commands labor. It commands work. The idea of dress and keep it, that word has the idea of progress, of growth. The plants that they planted, the fruit they put out, the trees they would have if they lived there long enough. They may have, I don't know. But they were there designed. Listen to this. Even the creation, even what they were doing, were designed to develop, progress, to give forth, to produce. And that's exactly what he says our labor is to be. Something that does something. Something that accomplishes something. Something that produces something. You go to work and do that thing and it makes something that somebody can buy and use. You plant that garden to where you can get the fruit and eat it and enjoy it. You mow the yard so your neighbors won't make fun of you. You do what you do to make something happen, but also to bring glory to God. To serve him. But now sin changed all that. Sin made work hard. Sin made work not easy. It made it laborsome. God said, in the sweat of thy face shall thy eat bread. They hadn't sweated before. They hadn't disdained work before. they hadn't exhausted themselves before. Their work was free of exhaustion, enjoyable. But the Bible commands labor. He said in Exodus 20, verse 9, 6 days shall thy labor and do all thy work. And then I want to say, lastly, not only the Bible condemns laziness, the Bible commands labor, but number three, the Bible commends loyalty. What in the world do I mean? Glad you asked me, because I want to tell you. This Bible commends, recognizes, congratulates loyalty. In other words, the employee that is loyal to the employer, the employer that's loyal to the employee, the landowner that's loyal to his workers, and the workers that are loyal to the landowner. Now here's the big one. The people of God that's loyal to him. It commends loyalty. What did the verse say? Let's read it again. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Do the best you can. Be loyal. I say this reverently. Be loyal to your boss. He's God. He deserves it. Oh, God said, oh, that's a good job. And part of what he made eventually would be man and woman. And he had done the best he could. That's difficult to even say with God, referring to God, because he would never do less than his best. But he wants us to do the same. The Bible commends loyalty. To be loyal, to do your best in whatever setting, whatever work, whatever requirement you're talking about. When God made man, when God made creation, he did it for his glory. In other words, when somebody looks at what God did, they go, wow. Only God could do that. But they would go further. They would look at this creation, including man, because we are complex creatures. We are amazing creatures. When it says he did it for his glory, it means that people look at what God did and the majesty of what he did and the amazingness of what he did makes people say, what a God he is. What a God he is to be able to do that by speaking and by making man out of the dust of the ground. What an amazing God that is. It brings him glory. And God is saying to us who know him, I want your work, your labor, your daily activities to bring me glory. I want them to say at work, there's something different about Joe. Joe always shows up on time. Joe never complains about the work. Joe always does his best. Joe never leaves early. Joe never steals the paper clips. Joe never gossips at the water fountain. There's something different about Joe. Guess what's different about Joe? It's Joe's God. That's bringing glory to him. And that's the kind of labor that God wants us to have. Now, you may not have a job anymore, but you do something. It shows in your yard, your house, your clothes. It shows in the favors you do. It shows in whatever you do. It shows. It commends, the Bible commends loyalty, doing the best we can. You know what? That's true of everybody. That's even true about slaves. Now, the Bible does not endorse slavery. The Bible does not say it's okay to have a slave. In fact, the Bible's overall picture and message would say slavery is wrong. But especially in Jesus' day, Old Testament day too, but especially I'll use Jesus' day, slavery was something that was embedded in the atmosphere and the daily life and routine of everybody. So Jesus didn't even address the issue of slavery. But what he did say, and the disciples and the apostles and the rest of the New Testament, what they did say is, if you're a slave, be the best slave you can be. Now, isn't that unique? That means even though my circumstances are not the greatest, and to be honest, humanly speaking, I got a reason to complain. Does that sound familiar? I got a reason to complain. God said, you do the best you can. Here's what it says, the verse, at least one of them. Titus 2:9, exhort servants, the word literally is slaves. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, doesn't even pull punches. And please them well in all things, not answering again. He says, even though you're a slave and you've got a master, and it ain't really even God's will that there be slaves or masters, you do what's right and don't complain about bad stuff happening. Whoa. That's called loyalty to a master who may not and probably doesn't deserve it, but God said, I don't care if they deserve it. I'm telling you what you do. I'm telling you to do the right thing. That thing about commending loyalty, being loyal to whoever's above you or below you, is true of slaves. It's true of employers, the boss, the owner. Luke 10:7. The laborer, your employees, are worthy of his hire, or is worthy of his hire. He is saying to those who pay, those who are masters, those who are the boss, those who own the business, those people who work for you are human beings. They work for you. They give their life for you. They spend their life for you. They're expending their health to you or for you. They deserve pay. And implied a decent treatment. I'm talking about the Bible commends loyalty. In other words, being loyal. If you're the boss, being loyal to your employees. If you're the employee, being loyal to your boss. Oh. J.C. Penney said this. You know, he's rich, by the way. He's also a believer. Here's what he said. I would rather be known as a Christian than a merchant. Now, he did amazing things financially in his merchant affairs, in buying and selling, in production. But he said, I don't want to be known as the millionaire who started that owned the business. I want to be known as a Christian. I want them to look at me and say, that man walks with God. Not that, oh my goodness, how wise he is and how great a businessman he is and how much money he's made. He said, that's not my desire. J.C. Penney had the right attitude. The Bible commends loyalty. That's true of slaves. That's true of employers. That's true of employees. Listen, Colossians 3:23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. He said, whatever you do, typing the paper at work, carrying out the trash at work, mopping the floor, whatever you do, whatever your job as an employee or as a worker under anybody in any situation, he said, do it heartily. With all that you got in you. Every once in a while, on Wednesday, the other day is a good example because a lot of times they'll show up, my daughter and children, to start cleaning the church before Wednesday night service. But the other day I told them I had to meet with somebody and I said, just stay at home and I'll straighten up. And I vacuumed these floors And I did not think, even though it certainly crossed my mind, because I know where y'all see it, it was not my major focus of saying, well, now Joe's going to be here. I got to make sure Joe knows that I vacuumed his spot. What I thought, though, is this is for God's glory. This is God's house. I want to do it for him. I want him to be pleased with me. If Joe comes in and finds a piece of trash on the floor, I won't like that, and it'll be disappointing to me, but I don't want to disappoint my God. That's what this verse is saying. Do it the best you can, not for your boss, not for the job, not for the check, but do it for him. And if you do, more than likely your boss will be pleased and the check will come in. At least we hope it will. It's true of employees. The Bible commends loyalty. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. Your job, you may be retired. You got a job. You do something. There's something you accomplish or something you do. Again, it may be your yard, your house, your clothes, whatever. Doing a favor for a friend, or you may still be working, and I know everybody in old age like me, I just think they are, but at your work, at your job, it is your ministry, it is your mission field. A maid mopping a floor is her serving God. Do your best. There are ways to steal from the employer without going to the cash register and grabbing cash. Taking the break longer than we should. Taking an extended lunch without asking permission. Showing up late. Leaving early. Not working as hard or diligently as we should and need to. Not doing our best is robbing our employer. And by the way, the boss that mistreats or does not treat the employee the best they can are also doing them wrong. We are accountable to each other. Boss, employee, employer, employee. We are accountable to each other, but more than that, we're accountable to God. Psalm 128 verse 2 says, "And thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands." Thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. I love the rest of the verse. Happy shall thou be. When you work and you get your paycheck on Friday, Thursday, Monday, whatever, and you get that money and you can buy stuff, you can pay bills, you can eat food, you can get clothes, you can put gas in your car, you can keep living. That's called being happy because you did what you could. Payday comes Friday or whatever day. That paycheck is a revelation of you getting what you did. One day, and here's the most important part of this message, because there's not very often I spend a whole message on work. In fact, I don't know if I ever have before. I've mentioned it, suggested it, talked about it, probably fussed about it, fussed about everything. But here's the real deal. Here's the real thing. One day, you and I will stand before God. And part of what we will give answer to and be accountable to is how we worked and how we labored and if we did the best we could or not. Now, there's no doubt there's sometimes you do the best you can and it ain't good enough. When I was in school, I didn't even think about this till now. When I was in school, I worked at a furniture store, and the owner was a lunatic. I'm telling you, that's the kindest word I can think about him. He didn't give me money because I worked, so I guess I ought to lighten it a little bit. But if he ever walked through and saw a couple of us fellas just standing around because we was caught up, because we really had done everything we were supposed to do up to that point, and we were waiting for the next customer or the next instruction, and we were standing there, he would say, What are y'all doing? Y'all need to be thinking. If you get caught up, find something to do. Find something to do. Don't just stand around. And then if he came by and we were really busy, really doing almost more than what was expected, he would fuss and say, what are y'all doing? What are y'all doing? You need to be over there doing something. Aren't y'all thinkers? Well, you couldn't win with that man. But you know what? I still wanted to do my best, and I still needed to do my best, and he did pay my check. But one of these days, we won't stand before that man that was my boss. We'll stand before the God who does right, who knows all the details. That man up there in Lynchburg, he didn't know all the details about why we were standing or why we were busy. But the God I stand before and the God you stand before will know everything about us. Now, what you have thought about this message, work, laziness, I hope we've listened. But to be honest, I almost don't care if you throw it away, if you'll just get this one point. We will stand before God, and he knows everything about our lives. He knows the things that nobody else knows. He hears the things we say when we think nobody we know hears them. He knows our thoughts and our motives. He knows our desires. He knows what we do when nobody else will ever find out. He knows all those things. And we will stand before him. As a lost person, they stand before God without any hope, without any help, because they stand without Jesus. And Jesus said, it's in the Bible, already recorded what Jesus will say on that day. He will say, I am certain brokenheartedly. He will say to those people, those individuals, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I never knew you. And he will be forced to cast that person into a lake of fire where they will stay forever. My brain can't take that in. But this Bible that I am convinced is God's word tells us that. We who are saved will stand at the mercy seat. Thank the Lord for God's mercy. Our sin has been dealt with because we are saved. We trusted Christ and his work on Calvary. Our sin has been cleansed. It's gone. But we will stand there and give an answer to, be accountable to, every thought, word, or deed. And we will gain rewards. Listen, not just heaven getting to go, but rewards that we can enjoy forever for the things we did for his glory through his power of the Holy Spirit. But we will lose the rewards we could have had for things we did not do or that we did on our own. And that's why he said in that verse, I want to read it again. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. He is saying you better do whatever you're going to do now, because when life comes to an end, there's no chance. You don't get a second chance. You don't get to go back and redo it. You don't get a chance to get saved then. You don't get a chance to redo the works then. It's sealed. Let's stand together. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just want to say again, the message tonight has been very important. And what I've said has been biblical, and I hope we've taken it in and applied it. But my main burden is we will stand before the Lord. And the only way we can be ready for that is to make sure that we do now what we need to do.
If you're not saved, oh my, tonight would be a wonderful time to get that settled. That simply means that you realize you're a sinner, like every person in this building, every person in this world. You realize your sin cost. You realize and believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again for you to take care of your sin. And you'll say, Lord, I believe you. I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Take me. Wash my sin away. Take my life. That's what's called being born again, because he births you into his family. And I'm begging you, if that hasn't happened to you tonight, please call on him. There's an altar right here, the place where you can kneel down, or you can do it in the pew. It's your heart. It's not where you're at. Call on him. To us who are saved, may the Lord help us. Some of us are old enough to be tired and weary, and work sounds very undesirable, but what we can do, we need to do while we can. Would you ask the Lord to help you? Maybe you want to come to the altar. Maybe you want to pray there in the pew. Please mind him. Father, please touch our hearts.